Okay, I want to talk about the lie of the ages that has continued through the centuries, the lie that Lucifer, or Satan, I'm sorry, when he was cast out of heaven onto the earth, used to deceive the first man and woman. Okay, God had just told them that you can eat of all these other trees, but if you eat of this one in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. Quote unquote, the words of the Lord, thou shalt surely die. Genesis 2:17. Now in Genesis 3:4, we have on record the words of the serpent, even Satan, who said, thou shalt not surely die, when he beguiled the man and the woman. Thou shalt not surely die. So he added one three-letter word that changed the course of history. That's why it's so important to take close account of the words of God, because every word of God is pure. Okay? Satan added one little twist, one word that changed the course of history forever. And unfortunately, it's being propagated from the pulpits and the media and the books of today by so many. A lot of the commentaries are written by Calvinists. Okay? And the scripture says concerning doctrine that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You see, the lie has traveled from the Garden of Eden, and it's alive and well today. And men that are, quote, ungodly men who are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness or a license for sin. And that's what the ultimate outcome of Calvinism and the easy believism and the once saved, always saved false teachings actually do. The insidious and diabolical nature of Calvinism is that man has absolutely no responsibility to obey a holy God, and even in total rebellion and sinfulness, the Lord will bring him to his holy heaven. That's what Calvinism teaches. As long as that man has at one point in his life truly believed on Jesus and been saved. Okay. In contrast, the Word of God tells us that only those who remain in holiness after being saved, remain before the Lord, are going to see him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, Jesus said. Matthew 5:8. Who are you going to believe, beloved? Hebrews 12:14 says that that we're to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This happens by the initiating grace of God and the response of the individual to obey that compelling. And remember Hebrews 3:15, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Why? Because right before that in Hebrews 3, he says that sin can harden your heart and you can depart from the living God. Hebrews 3:12-15. Okay, he's talking to holy brethren, by the way. Hebrews 3:1. That's who he's addressing. And you couldn't depart from a living God unless you were already in him in the first place. The Bible teaches us that the perpetual forgiveness of the believer's sins is contingent upon his personal repentance and continuing to return to Christ's first love as the grace of God works in him. Remember, 1 John 1:7-9 says, but if we walk in the light, notice, if we walk in the light, what happens? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, what happens? We have fellowship with him, with one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. Now, if we don't walk in the light, we go back into sin. We don't walk with Christ. We don't have fellowship with him. And the blood of Jesus does not cleanse our sins. Then in verse 8 of 1 John 1, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We've got to be honest about our need for God and confess our sins. Then verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's only if we confess our sins that God will forgive them and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we don't, we won't have his forgiveness. The sovereign and holy God of heaven has limited the grace of his forgiveness to those who confess and repent of their sins initially and ongoing. Listen to Proverbs 28:13. It says, he, that's anyone, once saved or not, he that covers or hides his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You see, only those who acknowledge, confess, and forsake sin, as God defines sin in His Word, shall have mercy, and all who don't won't. To the contrary of the truth, contrary to this truth, and among many other atrocities, the grace-perverting teaching and teachers who teach once saved, always saved, thumb their nose at the unalterable divine attribute of holiness, and they grant license to sin to those who are ensnared in their clutches and who listen and buy into their teachings. But the Bible says in Romans 6:16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin or the death or of obedience unto righteousness?" Titus 2:11 through 14 and volumes of other Bible passages are a literal nightmare to the grace-perverting, scripture-twisting, truth-dodging, modern-day beguilers who seek to perpetuate a grace, false grace, and salvation plan that is completely foreign to what the Lord has given us in His Word. Hard-hearted and self-driven leaders refuse to acknowledge numerous Bible passages which do not pander to their own personal agenda to position their audiences just where they want them for their own purpose and agenda. You see, but the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not just some Scripture, but all Scripture in the Bible is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for what? Doctrine, correction, reproof, and instruction in righteousness. So by withholding part of all of Scripture, like Titus 2, from the ears of their audiences, grace-corrupting leaders are able to create a God in their own image and concoct a false picture of the Lord Almighty by their impartiality in the law or the Word, Malachi 2, verse 9. Also, the Bible tells us, and this is something they don't want to acknowledge, that all murderers will have their part in the lake of fire. Listen to 1 John 3:15. No murderer hath eternal life abiding or remaining in him. No murderer. None. He's talking to the church, and obviously, he's talking to people that were saved in the past, because he's speaking of eternal life abiding or remaining in him. Okay? Listen to 1 John 3:14, 15. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth or remaineth in death. That means spiritual separation. Remember Romans 8:13. If you live after the flesh, or after the sins of the flesh, you shall die. You'll die spiritually. Okay, and then 1 John 3:15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. You don't have to go physically murder somebody to be a murderer in God's eyes. If you hate your brother for any reason, including not forgiving him or whatever, you're a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That doesn't need any theologian to manipulate it and interpret it. It speaks for itself. God's word is self-evident, and the Holy Spirit is your teacher, not a man. And this Bible passage in 1 John 3 is written to believers. Okay, not to unbelievers, but to believers. Okay? Loving the brothers in Christ is tangible proof that one has and is remaining in a place of being passed from death unto life. That's his state. Those who hate in their hearts are murderers, and, quote, no murderer hath eternal life abiding or remaining in him. In the eyes of the Almighty, it doesn't take physically killing someone to be a murderer. If there is hatred in one's heart, there is a murder in the eyes of God. This is an example of such a sin that must be repented of to prevent eternal separation from God. Murder, whether physically or hatred, whether carried out physically or hatred in the heart, is a grave sin against the Holy God and carries with it the reward of eternal damnation. So does fornication. Any kind of sexual immorality outside of marriage, any sex outside of marriage. Suicide is murder and carries with it the death penalty. Listen to this. Suicide is murder. Okay? If suicide is instant, there's obviously no time to repent before entering eternity. In such a case, the damnable sin of murder is on the account of the one who murdered himself. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Again, we just read that no murderer, none, there's no qualifications here. It didn't say no murder, oh, except somebody that's truly been saved. No, it said no murderer has eternal life abiding or remaining in him. Also, Revelation 21:8 says all murderers that murder, anybody who murders, that includes hating your brother, not loving your brother, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Now, Revelation 28 cites several classes of sinners that clearly, because they commit these sins, and have committed these sins without repenting, prove that they are not in relationship currently with the Lord. They're not abiding in Christ, even though they might have been in the past. Okay? It says, Revelation 21:8, but the fearful, that means the ashamed, those that don't boldly stand in Christ, they're ashamed of him, the cowardly, the timid, but the fearful, that's the first class of sinners listed here, the unbelieving. How many people know that you can, after being saved, have an evil heart of unbelief? You sure can. Read Hebrews 3:12-15. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers, anybody involved in sexual immorality is either a whore or a whoremonger, and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Who does the Bible tell us, quote, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone? Here's the list again. The fearful, unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Friend, repentance is essential. To return to the Lord, to stay upon the Lord, to keep Jesus as your first love, to seek the Lord with all your strength every day, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Ephesian believers, Revelation 2:1-7, had fallen. They had not held Jesus as their first love. Therefore, Jesus told them that they needed to remember from whence they had fallen and repent and return to the Lord and to return to their first works. Revelation 2:1-7. I want to share with you now a tragic story of a guy that used to be my friend, close friend, and companion in Christ. This is a man named Bill that back in North Alabama I worked with and had a blessed Christian fellowship with. In fact, it ranks among the best I've ever had in over two decades of being saved by the grace of God. Okay. I had this very close friend again named Bill, and he ultimately committed suicide. This is a man who was taught and believed the once saved, always saved theology, which removed the barrier of truth and the fear of God from his heart that would have otherwise prevented Bill from making such a sinful decision as to take his own life. Yet before he killed himself, Bill and I were brought together due to our common love for and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bill was clearly born again. For several years, Bill and I witnessed together and conversed daily at length about the beauty of the Lord's salvation. We prayed often together and sought to help others be saved. We would evangelize together. We would pass out tracts together. Bill would call me with exciting stories about witnessing and stuff. He did evangelism faithfully. He did it daily. I've personally been blessed to have a lot of Christian friends throughout the years, but Bill, as I said earlier, was one of the finest. The fruit of Christian love and obedience was clearly acknowledged to anyone that was around Bill. It was in his life. After relocating to Texas, I called Bill's now widowed wife, and she gave me the news about Bill having killed himself. Apparently it was an instant death. and which would mean Bill had no time to repent, which is eternally tragic. Obviously and regrettably, Bill did not remain in fellowship with the Lord, and upon drifting from the Good Shepherd, was deceived by the evil hordes of hell into taking his own life. That's tragic. Remember, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Some would say that Bill was never initially saved in the first place. Yet the facts and the fruit clearly tell a different story. How could Bill be talking about Jesus Christ, living the Christian life, witnessing and loving the saints, if the Holy Spirit didn't live? See, Jesus said, "You will know them by the fruits." He had the love of God for the Lord, for his people, and for the lost. How could Bill have been so fruitful in the work of the Lord and in his relationship with Christ if the Holy Spirit wasn't in him? The fact is that this man was saved and bore the fruit that proved such. He brought forth fruit meet for repentance as he remained in Christ, and yet later became unfruitful, fell out of fellowship with God due to his own heart's departure from Jesus as his first love. Such a state of apostasy led to his demise. The truth is that Bill obviously backslid and died in sin, separated from a holy God. Who, last time sin was found in God's heaven, he kicked it out immediately. When iniquity was found in Lucifer's heart, God ejected him from his holy heaven. So why in the world would God bring another person who's deliberately sinning to his holy heaven? Remember, Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. See, Bill plainly did not continue to walk with the Lord, nurturing that all-important relationship. He became cold and hardened in heart and backslid. Otherwise, he would have never taken his own life. Now, the common excuse and erroneous idea used in cop-out, I would say, by the Calvinists, is that those who live in sin after apparently being saved never were saved to begin with. Yet there are more than a few holy scriptures which reveal that one can forfeit salvation after having it. For instance, the end of 2 Peter 2. Also, Jesus taught that there are those who believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away. See, in the kingdom parable of the sower and the seed, our Lord Jesus taught that there would be both false converts and also those who believed for a while they were saved and then fell away. It's Luke 8:12-13. There are four types of soil, not three. And one of them, the second listed in verse 13 of Luke 8, is that there are those who believe for a time, and then in time of temptation, somewhere along the line, they fall away like Bill did. Jesus invented the term fall away. So any person who doubts or says it cannot happen, falling away, is lying against the truth himself. James 3:14 says, "Lie not against the truth." Jesus said, "Thy word, Father, is truth." And Jesus said, "He is the truth." Why would the very Alpha and Omega have used the term fall away if such were not possible? After being saved, who will we believe? Who is it that we're going to believe? The eternal judge or mere men? What authority does John Calvin have? Or any of his followers of today, the Reformed theologians and people of the Reformed faith or the Reformed deception? None. They have no authority. Zilch. You see? None. Not even a little. There's four types of soil according to Jesus, not three. Okay? And one of them is that you can fall away. Living in open rebellion, that is not repenting of sin, reveals that one has departed from the Lord and is now living after the works of the flesh, which is spiritual death, and will prevent one from entering the eternal kingdom of God if he chooses not to return to the Lord in genuine repentance before passing into eternity. Such backsliding can happen even while we are continuing to go about in a form of godliness, while denying the power or reign or authority of Christ in our personal lives. 2 Timothy 3:5. Okay? Every person ever saved has sinned many times after being saved, yet individually one chooses to either continue in that which displeases the Lord that he claims to serve, or to return to him in repentance. Cain, Esau, Saul, and Judas all remained in their sins. Okay? They returned to their vomit and never came back to the Lord. In contrast, Abel, Jacob, David, and Peter were men after the heart of the Lord, who chose to diligently and continually seek his holy face and return to him after they had stumbled and fell. These God-fearing men openly and perpetually repented and cried out in their sincere and utter desperation to the Lord. Each of these men, after God's own heart, were restored in fellowship with him and are now in his heavenly presence. Praise God. Let me end with talking about seeking the Lord, because continuing to seek his face is utterly vital to our relationship with him. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 11 and 12 says, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually." I think you should memorize that one. 1 Chronicles 16, 11. Write it on an index card, King James Version. "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually," or perpetually. "Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and his judgments, the judgments of his mouth." Okay, now here's 1 Chronicles 22:19, another verse that I believe is very important to memorize. "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God." David, the man after God's own heart, that was said of him after he sinned and repented. His psalm of repentance, Psalm 51, goes like this. Now, I'm not going to read it straight through, but I'm going to read parts of it. David cried out before the Lord in repentance. He got alone and he said, "Have mercy upon me. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Amen. That's Psalm 51. Habakkuk 1:13 says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." Again, Habakkuk 1:13, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity." Remember Isaiah 59:2, he told his own people that their sins have separated them between them and their God. I want you to listen to some other words from this man after God's own heart, even the psalmist David. And it's written in Psalm 38:18. He said, "For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sins." Notice, David beforehand proclaimed that he would openly declare his iniquity and would be sorry for his sins. Let me read it again. Psalm 38:18. "For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sins." Listen to Psalm 69:5. "O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee." Friends, who do we think we're hiding our sins from? Not God. Because all things are opened and in his sight, the Bible says. His eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And David knew that. And he said, "O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee." Let's pray. Father, we do pray right now that you would bless us to repent. Give us the grace and the gift of repentance. Quicken us by thy holy fear, that we would unearth and would acknowledge that which you already know, that we've done and we've thought, we've meditated upon, that is unpleasing in your holy sight. Cleanse us afresh, O God. Wash us afresh by the holy blood of Jesus Christ, shed on that cross for our sins. We love you, Father, and to your hands we commend our spirit. We look for the soon return of Jesus Christ as we earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. In Jesus' name, amen.